Today we are going to look at James, the fifth chapter. We're going to be starting with verse 7 through 20. And we are going to look at what James shares with you and I concerning patience and suffering and the prayer of faith. So in this particular section of James, he is going to share with us we as Christians should be patient while we're suffering here on this earth. He's going to cover that in verses 7 through 11, and then at verse 12, again, he's going to be talking about the tongue. And we had said last week that James covers 16% of this epistle with exhortations concerning the tongue. And again, Christians should be aware of their speech. And the last part of the of his letter, he's going to share with us how praying in faith is so important. And it's an example for you and I that he's going to cover in our lesson this evening, this morning. So with that, we'll jump right into the lesson. And the first thing I would like to look at is the examples that James shares with us in regards to being patient. And can I get someone to read James 5, verses 7 through 11, please?
Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the Father waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it be the great and latter rain. Be also be patient, glad with your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is at hand, brethren. Take the prophet to his spoke in the name of the Lord, having been full of suffering patience. Indeed, we count the blessed fruit of the earth. We have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen that hand intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very patient. But above all, my brethren, do not swear for the money.
Thank you, Eileen. Appreciate that.
Couldn't see the porter.
Okay, with that reading, we see that James is going to go into an area that we as Christians should have in our lives, patience. He started off chapter 5 in the first 6 verses, how a merchant or employer mistreated his employees. They could have been Christians who worked for this individual. He was unfair to them, held back their wages, and also he didn't treat them with dignity and respect, those individuals that were working for him. So in this section, James says, be patient, even though you're suffering. That is so important in the life of a Christian. Patience while you're suffering. So who would like to explain the first example that James shares with us? Go ahead, Kirsten.
Well, be patient with the farmer. I mean, that takes a lot of patience. It's not that. So the field and, you know, make sure that it's ready for growing. Then you have to plant the seeds. And then you have to tender, you know, you have to take care of those seeds and water them and give them sunshine. And so, I mean, it takes a lot of patience for just a big crop or even a small crop.
Uh-huh. Yeah, so the first example, as Kristen said, that it's a farmer waits patiently for his crops to produce. And he mentions about the early and late rains. Well, if you do some research in Palestine, the early rains were October through November, and the late rains were from April to May, which supplied the nutrients for his crop. And he was preparing the land. He was cultivating it, taking the weeds out, and so forth. And what he was doing was he wanted to see that his crops produced. And that's how this farmer was patient. Carol.
I think it's important to notice that the farmer did what he could, but he has to be patient until God gives the increase.
Exactly.
Until God changes that. And the rain is basically the fact that you have to rely on somebody other than yourself who controls your life and your work.
And that's a very good, valid point, because we as human beings rely on God for everything. We may not, some human beings aren't Christians, but yet God still supplies them the very air they breathe, the substance that sustains their lives. But they don't recognize God. Christians do. Oh, I'm in trouble here. Christians are to be focused and set their hearts upon the Lord's return. When you read this section, he talks about being patient during suffering, but the Lord's going to come back. He's going to come back and redeem his people. So their heart should be focused on the Lord's return. Also, Christians must not complain, murmur, and judge other Christians. Christians must not complain about their situation, their trials, and their temptations. It's important to realize God gives us these trials and temptations in our lives so that we can test our faith. We can build upon that faith and stand for God. Can I get someone to read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, please? Thank you, Reed. So do all things without grumbling or disputing. We as Christians should follow that example of Paul, who gave them to the saints at Philippi, do all things without grumbling. You know, in life, sometimes we're dealt a bad hand. But take that as a trial in your life, to be happy God had given you that. And when this farmer who does all he can and hopes for the rains to come, he's hoping that God will help them. And that's what a Christian's attitude is all about. Relying on God. It's important. Be patient during suffering, because the Lord's going to come. Okay, who would like to explain the second example in this passage of Scripture? And that's about the prophets. And he talks about that in verse 10. An example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Who would like to comment on that? Carol?
I think that it would be so much harder for the prophets who know that God is putting the words in their mouth And they're doing this, and they were never well received. They were always suffering. And how hard it would be to know that you're doing what God wants you to do, and that the people aren't hearing, and you know that it's God's message, not your message.
Mm-hmm. They're rejecting God and not rejecting the individual. Yes.
And what's going to happen isn't going to happen for maybe a few months, years, hundreds of years. Think about the prophecy of Christ. So it's just, these are things that when the time is right and fulfilled, just like planting crops and everything, is they'll reap that abundance and that reward. It's just they will not be seeing God's word come to fruition.
Exactly.
So it's one of those, they were patient. They just spread the message of that God wanted them to spread, and then they knew that they weren't going to see it.
Mm-hmm. Very good. We see that the prophets were God's mouthpiece, and they spoke God's word. And throughout the history of the Israelites, we see that they didn't accept that. They rather have been immersed in the worldly things instead of worshiping God. Christians ought to be patient as the prophets in suffering, affliction. And when we think about the prophets, they suffered affliction. They were ridiculed. They were beaten. But yet they stood fast their position and proclaimed God's word, because they believed and spoke in the name of the Lord. That's the attitude you and I have as Christians. We should have as Christians. No matter what we face in this world, no matter who attacks us for our Christian values, we should stay the course and put God first. Can I get someone to read Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, please?
Joyce and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Thank you very much, Jane. So rejoice and be glad. Our reward is not here on this earth. Our reward is in heaven. And that's what you and I are working towards, the goal of heaven. We know that we face many trials and temptations in our lives, but we should patiently endure them so that we can be approved of God. And just look at the prophets, what they suffered. We today will not suffer as they did, but yet we have a Satan using worldly things to pull us away, to attack us. And we should be preparing ourselves, knowing that Jesus is going to come back. Who would like to explain the third example, the endurance of Job?
Suffered greatly.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. His friends came to him and tried to. They were supposed to encourage him, but they didn't. Even his wife said to curse God. But Job was faithful to the Lord. And he said, I'm not going to do that. God is good and he's doing this for a reason. Maybe I deserved it. But yet he still stayed faithful to the Lord. He lost everything in his life. But at the end, you'll see that he never cursed God. Carol.
I think Job is a fantastic example of knowing that all things come from God.
Mm-hmm.
To make it I came into this world and nothing with me.
Exactly. In fact, when you study the book of Job, you come to realize that the faith that Job had in God, he trusted him entirely. And that's an example that you and I should emulate in our lives. We should trust God no matter what comes our way and put God first. So Job was steadfast in his integrity before God. He was faithful. He did what he had to do. And the example of Job encourages Christians who are suffering trials to patiently endure, realizing the Lord's purpose is to strengthen them, perfect them, and finally, in the end, bless them. And when you look at Job's life, that's exactly what God had given them. He took away everything. He allowed Satan to take away everything. But at the end, when you read the book of Job, God blessed him tremendously. And as Christians, we suffer trials and temptations, but patiently endure those trials because at the end, God will bless you. And that's what we are looking for in our lives. Can I get someone to read Romans chapter 8, verse 28, please?
And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who love God.
Thank you, Diane. So we see that no matter what we encounter in our lives as trials, God has a purpose for us. First of all, to test our faith. Make sure we stand firm in our walk with God. I know it's hard sometimes. I know it's difficult living in the world, but yet he expects Christians to be faithful. When you became a Christian, you decided to put on Christ. You committed your life to God. Not 10% of the time, not 20% of the time, but 100% of the time of your life. And as Christians, we have to walk with God. And how do we do that? We talked about this before. Study his word. That's how God communicates to you and I, through his word. And it's up to you and I to put God's word in our lives into action. And it's important that we live a godly life. And by God's grace and mercy to you and I, we will obtain eternal life. So James shares with us in this first five verses, 7 through 11, six practical thoughts that will enable believers to patiently endure sufferings. First thing he says, anticipate the Lord's coming. Jesus is going to return again. We don't know when. We don't know how. He could return in the afternoon. He could return in an instant. We don't know. But we as Christians have to be prepared for that. And that is to put God first in everything we do. Also, James says, recognize the Lord's judgment. Jesus is going to return and he's going to judge everyone, not only Christians, but people in the world. And we have to be patient. We have to be patient in suffering while we're here on this earth. And we know what the reward is. It's eternal life. Also, follow the Lord's servants. Look at the prophets. Look at Job. He was faithful. Understand the Lord's blessings. We as Christians are blessed beyond belief because we know we dwell on this earth temporarily, but yet we have a home in heaven prepared for you and I, for us to thus to realize in our lives. Also, we see that we should recognize the Lord's purpose. He gives us each and every one of his trials, and they could be different, but it's supposed to increase our faith. It's supposed to strengthen us. It's supposed to prepare us for things in this world. And also consider the Lord's compassion and mercy. Just look at Job. After he encountered all these losses, the Lord was gracious to him. Jehovah blessed him and was merciful. And that's what we as Christians are seeking, God's grace and mercy. We can't do it on our own. So how can Christians strengthen their hearts? We read that in verse 8. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. How can we be patient? How can we strengthen our hearts? Exactly. Continue to be engaged in God's communication and it's through his word. But not only reading his word, but applying it to your lives. When you study the Bible, it's important to note that we should meditate on that word. Because God is communicating his will to us through his word. And pray about it. Pray for the wisdom to apply those things that you learn in his word. And Christians are to display courage and have an attitude of commitment to stay the course, no matter how severely they suffer. Just remember the reading from verses 7 through 11. We see that in verse 7, James says, until the coming of the Lord. He also goes on to say in verse 8, the coming of the Lord is near. And in verse 9, the judge is standing right at the door. We see in the world that worldly people are engaged in different activities and they're successful, they're making money or they're getting praise from men. But that's just earthly things. That's just temporarily. All these things are going to fade away. But true goal of a Christian is eternal life. So how are those who endure blessed? We look at the example that James has given us with Job. He was blessed greatly because of his faith. So how are those in the world, Christians today, are blessed?
Sometimes I feel like things come into my life that are comforting or helpful and that just strengthen my faith. That it just happens sometimes that one door closes, another door opens.
Mm-hmm.
He said that, little practice of the window is God telling you to push it open, but there's something there on the other side. So
that's a good attitude to have. There's always opportunities that are there. We may think that the door is closed, but yet there's another opportunity comes by that will help us. Carol?
During times of trial, when you can't see any way out of what happened, if you've read here before that God blesses those and makes things work out for the good. And so allowing yourself, as the poem says, on the sand when there are only one set of footsteps, allow him to carry you through.
Mm-hmm.
It may not be a physical blessing that comes to you. It may be a spiritual blessing with a deeper trust and faith in God, and maybe drawing closer to God during that time period.
Very good point. Dean?
Well, I think, it's twofold. We have that spiritual blessing, which is, if we endure, we are guaranteed that home in heaven, that home in paradise. But the physical side of it is right here.
Mm-hmm.
Right here in this room. And the first time that I really realized it was when my sister was sick, and she passed away, and I had this support group, and my parents and my brother just had each other, and it was an eye-opening thing. So when we're going through trials, we may suffer until the day we die.
Mm-hmm.
Physically, we may have illness, we may have poverty, we may have a multitude of things that go wrong, but what we do have physically is the joy in knowing that we're loved by this group of people, and then ultimately spiritually that we have that home where there's no suffering, and so it's kind of a perspective thing, and really grasping the fact that I might not ever be physically blessed with money and wealth and fame, but I'm blessed beyond that with love and support and encouragement and fellowship. So, I mean, it's all in how we take it.
And when we put that into the equation that our spiritual family here is supportive in every way for each other. In times when we suffer, times that we are struggling, they're there. We just have to ask. And we as Christians should look and see where our brothers need help and step up to that and help them. Jesus will deliver us through all the trials. Ask him and the temptations of our life. Pray about it. Seek his help. Seek God's help through prayer. And he had given us something that we as Christians are looking forward to. That's eternal life in heaven with him. That's our goal. That's something that we should be focused on in our entire life. The hope of blessings and now and in the future glory should be motivate suffering Christians to patient endurance. We're going to suffer. We know that. But yet, put it in this proper perspective that we're doing this, and God's allowing this suffering in our lives so that we may be better Christians. We may increase our faith. We may stand up for Jesus in every situation. Can I get someone to read Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, please? Thank you, Vicky. So even Jesus said, we are going to be hated because we wear the name of Christ. But yet, we will be saved. He's going to save us. He died on the cross. He suffered a brutal death on the cross so that everyone will have the opportunity of salvation. It's not a guarantee because you're baptized, you think that's it. But yet it gives you as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, to do what is right, to be faithful in your life. So how will the Lord hold everyone accountable for their speech in the day of judgment? Can I ask someone to read verse 12 of chapter 5, please?
But above all, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment.
Thank you very much, Di. So we see that this is the final exhortation that James is sharing with us in this epistle concerning our speech. And he said, do not swear either by heaven or by earth. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, we see that there was a record of people taking oaths, people swearing. And now he's saying, don't swear by either heaven or earth. But your yes is to be yes and your no, no. Can I get someone to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, please?
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Thank you, Carolyn. So Paul shares with the saints of Corinth, everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat of God. That's Christians, and that's people in the world. And each one of you, each one of us, are not going to ride on the coattails of a preacher or the elders or someone else. We are going to stand in front of the judgment seat of God alone. And he's going to judge us, those things that we did that were good deeds, and also those things that we've done were bad. So be prepared. So faith that perseveres is demonstrated by trustworthy speech. Not Christians cannot control people in the world with their speech. What Christians can do is tell that individual, don't blaspheme. Don't talk like you're doing. I don't want to hear those things. And if it persists, what a Christian should do is walk away. I walked away from meetings with 30, 40 people, and they were cussing. I said, I don't want to hear that. And I was a critical component of that meeting. And one of the guys from the state said, well, you can't go. I said, clean up this language. And they did. I said, be professional about what you're doing. And they did. And that's where where a Christian should stand at all times. Demonstrate trustworthy speech. The words from our mouth should be so consistent and dependable that they guarantee reliability. Look what James said. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Stand by what you do. Don't be wishy-washy about it. And the words that we speak reveal the true truth of the heart. They are a window of our heart, of what we're thinking. We spoke about this prior in our classes about don't put your mouth in gear until you engage your mind. Make sure you're thinking about what you're going to say, because you can't pull those words back. So you have to be cautious on your speech. And Christians should live a life that is full of integrity, that people will see that they stand for Christ. And that's our walk of life. I know it's hard sometimes in the world when people are ganging up on you, but Christians should stand fast, no matter what it will cost you. Can I get someone to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, please?
Then you have heard that the angels were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil.
Thank you. So Jesus is telling people, make sure you stand firm in all your dealings with people. And on our lesson sheet, I had put these verses to consider, and not for memorization, believe me, because I can't memorize anything. The only thing I expected people to do was follow what the Lord says. And when you read those verses, and you take it and put it in its proper perspective, you could understand that God was telling people way back in the Old Testament to be cautious about your speech. Consider others, because what you say, you can't take back. Just remember that. The next section we're going to talk about is prayer. And what does a prayerful attitude reveal about your heart? Can I get someone to read verses 13 through 15, please?
Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone not to sing? Then he must call for the elders of the church when they are declaring him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven.
Thank you, Faith. So we see that James is encouraging people to pray. We see that if there's anybody suffering, what does James say? He must pray. If anyone is cheerful, what does James share with us? He must sing praises. He must honor God in song. If anyone among you is sick, he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Just to look at, James is not suggesting a ceremony or ritual anointing as a means of divine healing. He's referring to the common practice of using oil as a means of bestowing honor, for example, anointing a king, of refreshment, and in grooming. And if you go to the New Testament, we see that a person who's fasting should not be sad or ungroomed, but should put oil on his head and wash his face. And that's the Greek word of alipho. And we see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Second example, the woman poured perfume on Jesus. Again, the same word, alepho. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 38, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair on her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. A third example in the New Testament, we see a host is pouring oil on the head of his guests. In Luke chapter 7, verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Jesus is talking to his host. And finally, we see in the example of the Good Samaritan. And what did this guy do? That individual who was hurt. In verse 34 of chapter 10, we read, and he and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. So that was a way of refreshing someone. Can I get someone to read verses 16 through 18, please?
Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit.
Thank you, Jane. So we see that. Confess your sins to one another. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And we should pray for one another so that you may be healed, and that is our sins forgiven, and the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, eat one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So in this particular example, Elijah prayed earnestly that it will rain. And it rained for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed, it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky had opened up with rain and produced fruit. This particular example is from 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and also chapter 18, verse 42, when he was talking to Ahab. And the people were sinful. They were following the Baals. And that's a study in itself, and we don't have time to go into that now, but the Baal was a Canaanite god who controlled both the weather and the sensual nature of those who are following Baal. We should use prayer to praise, honor, and glorify God. Also, pray when you are hurting. This includes all different kinds of trouble and suffering, spiritual, physical, emotional, financial, etc. And also the patience and suffering comes from God. We rely on God when we are suffering and pray, and the prayer is the way to obtain it. So pray to God to help you during this time. Also, attitude we should have, we should humble ourselves before God by praying earnestly, just like Elijah did. and your requests, God's grace and mercy in your prayers. That's what we are asking God, to give us grace and mercy. And we're constantly praying to God. So what is our responsibility to us professing believers? In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, can I get a volunteer to read that, please? Thank you. So we see that believers are responsible for restoring straying brothers. If we see them turning from the truth, we are to pray for wisdom. Share the scriptures with them and showing their error, but yet with meekness and gentleness. Encourage them to repent and turn back. That's our responsibility. So we only have a few minutes. So how has the book of James increased your growth as a Christian? Anyone like to take a stab at that? What have we learned in the last 10, 12 weeks?
I would say, Lenny, that for me, it hit home on a lot of aspects. One, how I do business, how I deal with my employees. It brought to light maybe some of my negative attitudes that I had towards one of my children who were having a fight. But ultimately, you know, it right here at the end, we're told not to grumble. But then we're told here at the end, when someone is doing something wrong, sinning, we're kind of responsible to help them. So it's put into perspective. You might go, I'm going to go talk to the elders and say, this person needs to straighten up. That's not what I'm showing here. What I'm showing here is, I see you in error. I need to talk to you. So I just think that it was an excellent lesson series, and it just brings into perspective maybe our shortcomings more so than validating our positive attributes, for me anyway. So I appreciate the class.
Thank you. That's a very good point. We learned about our tongue. We learned about trials that enter our lives. And they're for a purpose. And they're for God's purpose. And the power of prayer is tremendous in the life of a Christian. I'd like to thank everyone for their participation in our class. And Ron Harrison will lead our next study in 1st and 2nd Timothy, which will start not next week, but the week after. Thanks again for your time.